Hey Church, it's Polly here. I hope you're all well and that you're finding things to do in your time in isolation and away from other people. I'm going to bring you the message today, which I'm super excited for, and I've chosen the grass as my background. I hope it's not distracting. And just bear with me as we go through this message, particularly because it's such a new format and I'm still getting to learn and work with it. So, yeah. Here we go. This message, I believe, is super important for right now. And what's crazy is that Dave actually asked me to preach many months ago. And so I've sort of been preparing gradually for a few months. And yet I think right now, when it's my turn to share with you all what God has put on my heart, I think it's so applicable for this time when we're all in isolation and there's worry and anxiety, and we've got this new church format, and yeah, everything's changing at the moment. So I'm excited to share with you what I've got. Today I'm speaking on Acts 5 to 18, which is where we've come up to in our reading the Bible in a year. And this is such an awesome thing to do. I love knowing that other people in the church are reading the same passages and messages at the same time. I think that's so cool. So today in Acts chapter 5 to 18, I actually only want to talk on one small section, and I hope that's okay. For me, when I was praying about what to speak on and what to do with such a large chunk of scripture, it occurred to me that there can be a really big message in a smaller verse or a smaller section of the Bible. So I hope that's okay. I've chosen a smaller part. So, when reading through these chapters, chapter 5 to 18, the conversion of Saul in chapter 9 really amazed me. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was a very murderous and furious man. Sorry, I'll just put my PowerPoint up. There you go. I hope you can see that. Oh, that's my email just there as well. If you wanted to contact me about this message or for any other reason, that's how you can get onto me. Yes, sorry. So, when reading through Acts 5 to 18, the conversion of Saul in chapter 9 was what really amazed me because he was a very murderous and furious man, and he had taken thousands of prisoners and killed thousands of people that he considered his enemies. He persecuted those who followed God, and the first verse of Acts chapter 9 states that Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. But in Acts chapter 9, God converts his heart. Jesus speaks to a man named Ananias, saying, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel." Saul is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and this miraculous conversion led to Saul preaching to thousands of followers of Jesus. As Saul went around proving that Jesus is the Messiah, he preached fearlessly. So, this passage of Saul's conversion led me to the single verse of Acts that I want to speak on today, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So this is the one verse that really stuck out to me as I read Acts over, and I recognized that I was unsure if I truly knew what the fear of the Lord was. The churches of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria lived in the fear of the Lord. I think growing up, I had a rough idea that fearing God didn't mean that I should be scared of God or afraid to pray or read his word or that I should cower in his presence. But I think I was unsure if I actually knew what it means to be God-fearing. And I wonder if we as a church truly know what it means to be God-fearing and to fear God and not man. So I wanted to ask if you want to pause this recording and ask yourself together. I've just got two questions that I want you to think about before we get into some more content of this message. So, what does it mean to fear God? And how do you think the fear of God is different to the fear of man? So, just think those ones over and then pause and come back when you're ready, and we'll continue. Okay, so this verse, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit as it increased in numbers. This verse has highlighted to me a really pivotal message. I think we can all agree that we fear things that are in this world, and fear is a powerful thing. And it's universal as well. It can be natural to fear. In fact, it's important to fear some things. If we were all at church together this morning, and I think if a lion burst into the chapel, or an elephant, or some jaguar, I think we'd all be naturally frightened, and that would be a natural response. However, there are also fears of this world that we can become bound by. Fears about money or health in this crazy time, business worries, and we can fear things in our relationships, fear of the unknown, fear of loss, fear of a lack of security. There are so many things that we can fear that are of this world. The more I thought about it, the more I realized that to fear something, you have to believe in it. You have to believe in the power of it. So, to have fear about not having enough money, you have to believe that there is a consequence to that. You have to believe that in that case, something bad or something good even will happen as a consequence if you do not have money. A fear does not take a stronghold in your life without some belief behind it. I'll just say that one again. A fear does not take a stronghold in your life without having some belief behind it. For me, particularly when I was in high school, but even now in university as well, I've had a fear of disappointing myself or others with my results of my studies. I've had fear that I would not be good enough to get a good ATAR in high school, and fear, particularly now, that I would not be good enough in uni or as a uni student to be admitted to practice law, which is what I'm studying. The more I've thought about these fears, again, the more I realized that I was giving this fear power over my life. I was believing into the fear as something that would totally change my life if I didn't achieve what I wanted or didn't feel as though I was good enough. The fear of God, therefore, is to have belief in God and to believe that without God, there will be a consequence. The fear of God is what brings us into the awe of God. It isn't us cowering away from God or being afraid, like a worldly fear. The fear of God is the reverence of God, to be in awe of God. The fear of man, which includes all worldly fears, isn't the awe of man, but intimidation and anxiety about the future, about the unknown, and about material struggles. The fear of man is anything that makes you feel unlike who you are supposed to be in God, and therefore is not of God. Fear, or the respect or reverence of something, is not an option when we live with Jesus. He says, "Fear God and live." The opposite of this, therefore, is to fear man and to die. There are many examples of this fear of man in Acts. In chapter 5, the apostles are arrested and put in a public jail by the high priest and his associates because of jealousy. This jealousy is actually fear, perhaps fear that the high priest will no longer be recognized as the authority on the law. Perhaps fear that the high priest and his associates will no longer be the, sorry, they fear that people who follow the apostles and won't follow the high priest anymore. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is seized because of the fear of those who opposed him. Verse 11 says that those opposed Stephen persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They produce false witnesses. They bring him before the Sanhedrin. Those who oppose Stephen are fearful. In Acts 13:49, the jealousy and worldly fear of the Jewish leaders is equated into the stirring of persecution against Paul and Barnabas as they incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men in the city to rally against them. Nevertheless, against many obstacles and persecution, there are those who stand in the fear of God. There are thousands who would, like Paul and Barnabas, shake the dust off their feet and continue to live in the joy of the Lord. So I'll bring you back to our verse. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. If we fear things of this world, we are compromising on the amount that we fear God. The fear of God has lessened in our life because we are making room for worldly fear. Hopefully you can see on this PowerPoint that if the fear of God, that is the awe and reverence of God, is whole or 100% in our lives, there is no room for the fear of man. So I've just put together a little pie chart illustration for you about fear of man, fear of God. I hope you understand. It's pretty simple. But if we begin to fear something in this world, the room for the awe and reverence of God is diminished. Here, the fear of money takes over. And see how our fear of God has been diminished. Then maybe we worry about work and health, particularly in this crazy time for us all. Relationships, we can worry about. We can have fear of losing others or breaking up in relationships or hurting other people in our relationships. Look how these are taking over the room for our fear of God. They're eating into our ability to give 100% to God. Next, we might fear judgment. We might have fear of loss, fear about house security, fear about food security. And suddenly, the worries and fears of this world have overtaken our ability to 100% fear God. They have taken over our capacity to give 100% of honour and time and worship to God. Look how little room there is left. Anything we give high priority to, and anything that we give more awe or reverence to, takes over from our awe and reverence of God. Isn't it true that what we revere and what we awe is what we praise? So have a quick think. You can pause the video again. Where does your awe go? What do you revere? By fearing this world, we are compromising our capacity to be in awe of God. We are compromising our capacity and ability to be God-fearing. Fear conditions our conduct in our daily lives. And where the fear of God is, the truth is. The truth is that we don't need to fear things in this world. We have been set free from this fear. If we remove the fear of God from our church, we are no longer free. If we fear things that we are delivered from through Jesus, we are no longer free. So fearing God puts God first. A great example of someone who truly lived a God-fearing life is Corrie ten Boom. If we look at her life, she helped many Jews escape the Nazis and the Holocaust of World War II, and her family hid them, in their home. She was arrested after an informant told the Gestapo about her and her family and how they had been helping the Jewish people. I would think that you and I can't even begin to imagine the pain and suffering and fear that Corrie and her family would be facing. But amazingly, after the war was over, Corrie forgave one of the prison guards after he came to see her. Imagine how tough that would be. But she, in her books, recounts the importance of love, forgiveness, hope and salvation, all of which she gained through the grace of Jesus Christ. Fearing God is like a constraint against evil. So when I was thinking about this, I thought of how we could consider God as like being wearing a seatbelt. If you don't wear a seatbelt in the car, not only is that foolish and dangerous, but it allows for the chance of you crashing into something. Without a seatbelt on in the car, in an accident, you will fall into anything. You will do anything. Without the fear of God in your life to help constrain you, like a seatbelt does, you will fall into fearing things of the world. If we get into a crash, God will be there first. Our awe of God is there to help us first, to protect us, to prevent us from falling or smashing into something that is not of Him. When I spoke to Dave about this, he mentioned a contextual example in that the Chinese government, in the midst of this COVID-19 situation, where the communist government feared not being held as the highest authority, the truth of the virus and its effect were being kept hidden. The fear of having a diminished reputation and not fearing or revering God caused death and destruction. Like Psalm 16:3 says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I also just wanted to point out to you, church, that putting on a seatbelt is a relatively easy thing to do, but we also have to practice it. So every time we get in the car, we have to do it. So therefore, every time we step into a new situation of life, we have to put on our seatbelt. It is a practice habit. When seatbelts were first introduced into cars, I'm sure people forgot to put them on, because they were new. We have to practice fearing God and putting Him first. Prioritizing putting God in front of all worldly fear, and we should put Him as a constraint on them. If we fear God, we are protected from fearing things of this world. But I'm not necessarily saying, guys, that fearing God is a super duper easy thing to do. But I want to remind you that there is nothing stopping you from fearing Him. When you get into a car, there is nothing stopping you from putting on a seatbelt. There is nothing that stops us from fearing God. Again, like a seatbelt, it is a crucial step that you must take, but it also is a readily available one. Fearing God is our choice and should remain our top priority. How do you think we would live if we all wore the seatbelt of fearing God? I wanted to encourage you all and finish off by reading Psalm 103. I was actually preparing my sermon later at one night, and when I woke up in the morning, I had dreamed about listening to another sermon, and I couldn't actually remember much about the sermon, but I remember hearing Psalm 103. So I thought, oh, I better go and read that and see what it's about. And it actually is all about fearing God. So for me, It was a bit of a confirmation that this is what I should be sharing with you today. So when I read it, realizing that it was many verses about fearing God and living life as someone who is God-fearing. And so I think it really encouraged me to share this message with you all. So I'll read Psalm 103, if you wanted to read along or mark it in your Bibles for later. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins we deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness is with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. So, church, as I finish up, I just want to encourage you in the midst of this strange time to be God-fearing. Give him your reverence. Praise him with all of your soul. So I wanted to leave you with a question and also a goal to make. Sorry. I'll just put my PowerPoint back up. Okay. So where in your life do you give more attention to fear of man than to being God-fearing? Also, our mission statement is to raise the awareness of God in our community. How do you think this would be affected if we all walked with the awe and reverence of God at the forefront of our lives instead of worldly fears? I think we would all be witnesses of God's goodness, and naturally too, all from the kingdom of God within us. So finally, I want to challenge you to set yourself a goal. Be God-fearing. Try to recognize in your life where you aren't. For me, this goal is more of a first step. So I'm going to try to be more active in noticing when my awe of God is being diminished by my fears of this world. When I recognize this fear creeping in, I will stop and pray, giving thanks to God and refocusing my fear to be in awe and reverence of him. I hope that you all can find a God-fearing goal for yourselves as well. Have a think. Maybe you could recognize where you are prioritizing fear of man over fear of God. And then have a think about how you might combat that. It might be in prayer, or stopping to read your Bible, or having a chat with a friend about what's going on. Just have a think, and I hope that you can all find a goal that suits you as well. So I'm just going to pray for us all and then go off into your days. I hope you are all well and healthy and keeping safe. And I hope this message had something in it for all of you and that you can take it through into your day and try to answer some questions and, yeah, just keep you thinking. So I thank you guys. I'll pray and then I'll let you go. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that even in this strange time that we're not meeting at church, there's other ways for us to get together and that there's still ways for us to connect and to be together with each other. I just pray that this is a message that sits in the hearts of everyone at church, that it doesn't go in and out of one ear, and that we can truly start thinking about where perhaps we're prioritizing being stressed or worried about the coronavirus or about work or about family or money, whatever it is, God. I just pray that you can help us realize where we're prioritizing that in our lives over you, God, over having fear and reverence of you. I just thank you so much for each day, God, and just the ways that you've been protecting us. I just pray for my church family, God, that they can all seek to be closer to you in this time and to bring each other closer to you in this time as well, that we are unfortunately not meeting at church. I just pray that we keep connecting, and that we keep seeking you, and that we keep putting you at the top and wearing you as our seatbelt, God, for you protect us and you love us, and just thank you so much for that. Thank you that you see us and you know us and you still love us, God. We praise you. Thank you. Thank you for keeping us safe. And yeah, I just pray that we can all continue to be God-fearing people for you. Amen. Okay. Thanks, church. I hope you're all safe and healthy and have a really good week. And just, yeah, think over these questions, and maybe if you wanted to email me your goals or tell a friend about your goals, I'd love to hear what you come up with in terms of being God-fearing. Okay, love you guys. Bye.